periodically at the bestsellers that different organizations put together of the books that are around, best-selling fiction, best-selling nonfiction, just to see what people are reading, what people are taking in. But those bestsellers are really not accurate because they're not the bestsellers. The bestseller in the history of mankind has been the Bible. It continues to be the bestseller every year. That's why it's not included in the list, because it so far surpasses the sales of anything else that they don't include it, because it wins, hands down, every year. And it has since the time the printing press came into existence in the 1500s. People have been trying to put this down intellectually, been trying to put it down socially. Dictators have outlawed it and killed people that read it. But it doesn't matter. The Word of God continues to be a powerful, powerful book. The problem that's happening now within our society is that most people in our society don't read the Bible. They don't know what's there in the Scriptures. I mean, they don't know a lot of stuff. I watched a news report yesterday where a man went into Toys R Us in New York City and was talking with children about toys that they were getting. And he asked them if they knew the true meaning of Christmas. And he asked probably, this is just a short clip, probably asked like, I don't know, 6, 7 children. One knew. That's it. One knew about Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. So we're moving into a society where the Word of God is just something that people don't have the grasp of at all. But the Word of God is so special because God gives to us in this book the understanding of how to live life. And to the degree that you follow what God says, even if you don't know it's from God, to that degree things go well in your life. I mean, if you obey the laws of gravity, things go pretty well for you in your life. If you break the laws, then you have major troubles. And so we have the same thing with the way God's designed the world. And He's given us the Word of God that is so special. The problem is that there are a lot of Christians that aren't living the Word of God. And so I'd like to challenge you today, as James does, to live the Word of God. So to do that, I want to just talk with you from the book of James. We're going there again today. It's this great book that deals with our behavior, how we as Christians are to live our lives. And that's what the book's about. It's just short little segments where James changes different concepts all the way through as he talks about how we're to live our lives before Him. In fact, remember I mentioned last week, somebody called it the working wisdom. And that's James. It just tells you this is the way you do things. And it's the wisdom that's there that we so desperately need within the society in which we live. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of James and looking at verse 19 to 25. In the preceding verses, God tells us that when we get into difficult situations, we're to count it joy. And that's not the world's way. That's not our default. But that's what we're to do, because God has purposes for those situations. And if you'll do that, God will build things within your life. And He tells us not to blame God when situations come around where we sin, because a lot of people fall into that default also. We blame God for our stuff. And you've got to understand, God doesn't tempt people with sin. And God constantly is giving to us good things. You don't have to go into the sin setting. All you need to do is ask God, and He'll provide for you. And because He always does that. Now, it might not be exactly what you want, but it'll be a good and it'll be the perfect gift that God gives. Because He's constantly putting those down on people, giving those to people who walk with Him. Well, after He says that, in verse 19, He starts with this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, is one, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, God wants us to be people who are involved with his word, not just in hearing it, but in doing it. So I'd like to just share with you some things from this passage that I found as I was working through it that will ensure the impact of the Word of God in our lives. I mean, if you're going to be in the Word, don't have an impact with you, right? I mean, because that's what it was made for. And there's some things that he tells us that we should do in preparation for that happening. Let's look at what he says. He says, first of all, he says, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. He wants us to have an attentive ear to God's Word. That means when we open it up, you ought to be ready for God to speak to your heart from the pages. You know, I've heard people say to me, I'm not getting anything from reading the Scripture. And my thought to that is, then you don't have a very attentive ear. Because God's always speaking things to me and to everyone who reads the Scriptures. He speaks to us. And if you're simply there, Lord, speak to me. What is there here for me today? He'll show you something. And it may be something that you do. It may be something you need to know. But he'll show you things as you're involved in that. Because quite frankly, the things we know help us out a whole lot. Right? I mean, we got to know what God says. And so here he is. He says he wants us to have an attentive ear. It's sort of like in their day, when they were writing, it was what a servant had toward its master, his master. He had an ear that was attentive to hear what the master would say. And as soon as they said something, they'd go and do it. In our day, we don't have that kind of situation, I guess, but in our day, it would be seen by a mother with her child. Does she have an attentive ear? I mean, she's listening out. She hears this little, and she's there, you know? Because, I mean, they're listening. And that's how it's an attentive thing. It's not where we sit back and say, okay, well, if he hits me with a 2x4, then I'll listen. It's part of our problem. We need to be attentive in hearing. David was this way one day. He was just talking, and he was musing about the things in his life, and he said, oh, that I could have a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. That was where he was born. Well, he had three mighty men of valor who just heard. He didn't say, go get it for me. He just said, oh, that I could have it. You know what these three guys did? They risked their lives to break through enemy lines to go get the water and bring it to David. They were attentive to hearing him. You know what David did with the water, by the way? He took it and poured it out as an offering to God. Because he said, wow, this was a costly gift. I'm going to give it to God. The second thing he tells us to do is to have a controlled mouth. Why? Well, because our mouth shows forth a lot of things. We have two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen much more than we speak. Because sometimes we speak and we override what God's saying. We let our minds come into a situation and we're either mental speak or speaking out loud. We're just questioning God. We'll read something and we'll start into I don't want to do that. I don't like that. That's not for me. Why is he saying this? I mean, we've been doing that for a long time, right? I mean, from the time we were children. You remember what we used to say to Mom and Dad? Why? 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 Didn't we? I mean, that's sort of, again, our default. Why? Sometimes God doesn't tell us why. I'm convinced that sometimes the situations are so complex that you wouldn't be able to understand it. We're just created beings. And there's no way we can understand stuff. It'd be like trying to teach the people in the ant farm that Bradley got how to understand a computer or to use the tablet. They wouldn't understand that. They have no comprehension of that. And there's so many things that God has that we can't understand. And sometimes he says, you need to do this, and we don't need to be saying why. We just need to say, okay, I'll do it. Now, you need to check out. If you're a new believer, you need to check out because he says sometimes things in there that he's using hyperbole. He uses figure of speech sometimes. You know, where he says to pluck out your eye. You don't want you going and plucking out your eye if it offends you. He's using hyperbole. He's showing you how strong it is. So you need to check out with believers sometimes about doing these things. But for most of us who read the Word of God, that's not the issue. The issue is God saying, quit doing this or do this, and we go, why? I don't want to. We question. An example of that is this lawyer who came up to Jesus one time. And you see this, and Jesus is talking about things. You know what he says? Who's my neighbor? I mean, he really was not wanting to get fully the understanding from Jesus. He was fast to speak because he didn't want to do what Jesus was saying. Who's my neighbor? Wanting to push Jesus off. But it just became the occasion where Jesus told us the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Jesus constantly jumps into things and turns them around for good, even when people are coming against him. This was a lawyer not like John Carnegie lawyer. This was a guy who was in the Scriptures, and they came up with a whole bunch of rules. In fact, they had over 600 rules that you had to do if you wanted to follow things. And these lawyers were the guys that were constantly, they're sort of like Congress, constantly making up laws, you know, that people had to follow. And so that's why Jesus was dealing with him that way. And our responsibility is to be slow in anger. We have to have a controlled temper. You know why? Because if you're angry, you will not do what God says. You won't do it. Oh, I guess I'll have to go and do it. Well, you won't do it. You'll play a game, but you won't really do what God says because of anger. You remember there was this guy named Naaman. He was a high official in the army of Syria. Same Syria we got today. But the king of Syria had had trouble with Israel. But Naaman had trouble himself. He was a leper. And a girl that had been captured in one of the raids was a slave person in Naaman's house. And she said, because he had this skin leprosy, she said, there's a prophet in Israel who will take care of it. And so he went to his king, Naaman did, because he was a high general in the military, and he let him go down to Israel to check out with the prophet. When he goes to the prophet sends out one of his boys who's helping him. And he goes out to him and he says, my master said, if you go and dip in the water of the Jordan River 7 times, your skin will be clean like a baby's skin. And Naaman, the Scripture says he was furious. I mean, he was just burned. He said, I mean, the audacity of this guy. You'd think he'd at least come out and say something in the name of his God. Instead, he sends out a servant. What am I? He's just all burned up. You know, sometimes we're that way with God. What does he think he's doing? And we get all burned up with what God says. You ever been mad at God? Anger never brings about obedience. Luckily, or providentially in Naaman's case, there were some servants who said, you know, Master, if he would have asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Why don't you go do what's easy? And so the 5th time he had dipped, nothing had happened. 6th time, 7th time when he comes up, it says his skin's like baby skin. Watch anger. Anger can push us out. Are we forbidden to be angry? No. We can have righteous indignation. Jesus did that. Throughout the Scriptures, people of God were angry at certain things, and that's okay. God's angry at times. But it's usually when it's cutting into our stuff that this is a problem, where it's our way. No, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've argued with God before. Have you? Because He wants to invade my life. He wants me to either do stuff or not do stuff that is not part of my desire. But I got to tell you, every time I don't do what God says, I lose. I'm old enough now to know that. Wish I could go back and change some things, but that's not possible. See, God says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And anger, whether, by the way, I might just mention, whether it's at God or whether it's at other people, will keep you from obeying the will of God. You've got to deal with anger. And if you're having trouble with anger, well, that's another whole subject. But there's a way to deal with that. God has given us clear instruction in the Word of God. But anger is one of the things that keeps people out of the path of walking God's way. And the next thing he wants is a clean heart. I mean, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That word filthiness is kind of interesting. It's talking about a garment that's just really bad. I was working with John and Brenda, some homeless folks, and some most of you know them here. And when I first ran into John and Brenda, it was in December, and they were homeless and had been on the street for years and years and years. And their clothes were this way. They were just filthy. They smell bad. They hadn't had money to wash them. And they smell bad. They were ripped and torn. And boy, I just thought, wow, that's a great illustration. Now, if you know John and Brenda, they're doing well now by God's grace. But that's how our life is. It's like a shabby, filthy garment when we are involved in sinfulness. And God wants us to get rid of the impurities in our life. You know why? Because if we're not involved in walking with Him and having His Spirit work in our life to get rid of these impurities, these things that are there, they'll poison us to His Word. They'll really mess us up. Now, you can't do it by yourself. You know, you can say, oh, I want to turn over a new leaf, but you've heard me say this before. But if you turn over a new leaf in your own power, what will happen is when nobody's watching, you'll turn it back over again. The only way that you really get rid of these things is you come before the Lord and you ask Him to deal with them. And He uses His Word to wash them out, and He'll get them out of your life if you come before Him. He wants us to have this clean heart. Peter wrote it this way, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Did I ever drink like that? Never did. I got a picture here of a baby who's holding its bottle with its feet, which I just think is an interesting thing. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. I tell you, that's a great picture, isn't it? Because y'all have seen babies who, when they get hungry, they're desiring something, right? I mean, they're crying, they let you know that they want it. With that same urgency, we ought to be people who are coming before the Lord for His Word, but to get it and receive it and for it to be effective in our life, we have to lay aside. By the way, that's us doing it, you know. That's us taking it off. It's us saying, I don't want to be involved with that. Lord, I need your help. But we have responsibility. It's God and us doing things like it is most of the time. So, to make sure that we get the impact from the Word of God in our lives, we first have to have this preparation. But then He tells us about a process. Here's the process. Look what He says. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. Receive with meekness. Now, that's not a great word in our day. Meekness is tended to think about somebody that's just weak and they can't do much. But that's because you don't understand the biblical concept of meekness. In the Old Testament, the meekest man mentioned in all of the Old Testament, you know who he was? Moses. Now, I know what your concept about Moses is, but I don't see him as just a little old pansy. I mean, he goes up against the ruler of the world in his day, Pharaoh. And he's also going against him, and when Pharaoh is really upset with him, he's using the rod that God worked with him, and he brings down fire, turns the water. I mean, you know, you see, and he stands up against all kinds of pressures. People want to kill him. He's a strong, powerful individual who has major trust in God, but that's the big key. He's got all of his power under the submission of God, and that's meekness. Jesus said, come unto me because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was a construction worker. He had to deal with people. He had to put up with mess. He had to deal with folks who didn't like his work. He had to deal with all kinds of stuff that you have in construction. He wasn't a weak little man. But he had all this power under God's control. And that's what we need to do. Receive with meekness. That's where we're submitting ourselves to God. It's really the opposite of the arrogance and the wrathful display that comes from this anger that's in a lot of people. So we receive with meekness the Word of God. We submit ourselves to God. Let me give you some questions for that. Can I? Here's some questions. Look at me. Some of you are sleeping. Look at me. Okay. Here are the questions. Here's the first one. Do I have an humble attitude towards the Word of God, or am I quarrelsome and haughty as I approach the Scriptures? Do you have a humble attitude before God? I heard of a situation where a guy was going in to preach a series of meetings in a church, special night meetings that he was doing for a period of time. And before he got up to speak, the pastor, after some songs, the pastor said, "Let's now go to prayer." And my friend just thought he was going to be going in and having just a short prayer and then say, "It's yours." But instead, the pastor prays for just a few minutes, and then he says, "And now we'll sit before the Lord." And there was silence and nothing. And my friend's looking at his watch because 5 minutes had passed and there's silence. That's a long time, 5 minutes. Try it sometime. And all of a sudden, people started saying, "Yes, Lord." And another one said, "Yes, Lord." And another one said, "Yes, Lord." And he says, like popcorn, "Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 Lord." And finally, after about 2 minutes of that, the pastor got up and said, "Now we're ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us because we're ready to do what God says." See, that ought to be the attitude of our hearts when we come to the Scriptures. "Yes, Lord. Now, what do you want me to do?" Receive it with humility. If you want it to be appropriated properly, you have to come in and receive it with humility. Here's the second thing. Do I have a preconceived idea of what the Word says? That's a big problem because a lot of people have their theology sort of lined up and they have preconceived ideas. This is what God says. And they view things that way. I deal with this at seminary students all the time who have all their doctrinal stuff lined up, and then I throw a verse at them and say, "How do you deal with this?" And they say, "Well, it just doesn't... You can't take it away. It's in the Scriptures." But we get into systems that are man-made, and these man-made systems cast off certain elements of God's Word. We need to have God's Word that we take. God did not give us the Scriptures systematically where He said, "Everything about this is found right here. Just read this chapter and you can know everything you know." To find anything about something, you've got to read the book. Because God speaks all the way through. Don't come to it with preconceived ideas of how God is. That's not humility. Here's the next one. Do I approach the Word and twist it to mean what I want it to? Find a verse that justifies what I want. And sometimes we do. We need to come and say, "Lord, I want what You want." Now, God has a habit of changing our wants to what He wants. And then He gives us so many times the desires of our heart. Right? And sometimes the desire of our heart's beyond what we ever thought. And as we walk through it, we think, "This is terrible." And when you finish walking through it, you go, "Wow, that was great." Because God teaches if you come with a heart of humility. And we not only come to receive it meekly, but we receive the Word of God, and it's the implanted Word of God. There's this great story that Jesus told one day, this parable about a sower that goes out to sow, and as he does, the seed falls on four different types of ground that refer to the hearts of people. One, it fell on hard soil, and therefore it wasn't received. In fact, he said Satan came and stole it away. Another one fell on shallow soil. And there was a lot of emotion there, but no depth. And tribulation comes and it's gone. Some is crowded soil. There's weeds, tares come in. They just push it out. And Jesus said, that's the cares of this world. You know, all things that can take the Word of God away from us. God desires that we be fruitful. And that's how you know if you're receiving the Word of God. Fruit starts taking place in your life. What fruit? If you remember, there's six different types of fruit mentioned in the Scriptures. And when you start having the Word of God move into your life, you know what? It just happens. Like an apple tree doesn't have to do a whole lot of stuff to have apples. It just happens. So you, if you have God's Word implanted in you, it just grows fruit. What's the fruit? Well, people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and walking with Him and developing in their faith. Giving your money is another type of fruit. Another type of fruit is holiness in your life, where you're walking in a different way than the rest of the world. You know, many times they're walking this way and you're walking like this and towards them. Why? Because your life is different than theirs. And I think in the coming days and years, we're going to find Christians are going to be walking really counter to a lot of the world. Not because we're any better, it's just we know what God says, and they're going to be crashing and burning, and we're going to be the ones that go around and help them out of the crashes. But there are these six fruit. There's the character of spirit, the fruit of the spirit, the character of our lives. All these things are fruit that God develops in our lives as we're walking with Him. So we need to make sure that we're not allowing the Word of God to be stolen by Satan. If our hearts are hard, Satan will come and take it. You'll hear it and it's gone. If our hearts are having trial, if we're caught up in the trials of life, the Word of God has no effect in us. You know why? Because the trials are screaming so loudly, we don't have any room for anything else. You ever heard the trials of your life scream at you? They scream real strongly. And sometimes you just can't hear beyond them. Or they get choked out by the cares of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, we don't think we're wealthy, but that's because you live here in America. If you take a shot of the world, you'll find out that we have a lot of wealth. I was in a country one time, and a man said to me, "You're real rich." And I said, "No, I'm not real rich." And he said, "Oh, yeah, you're really rich." And I said, no, I'm not rich. He said, "Do you have more than two pairs of shoes?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "You're real rich." He said, "My whole family, I'm the only one who has shoes. And I have shoes because I have to go out and work. And if I don't have shoes, my feet get cut and they bleed. So I have shoes. But we can't afford shoes for anybody else in our family. You're real rich." When you put it on the scale of the world, do you understand how much we really have? And it's easy for the deceitfulness of riches. Remember the word deceitful is there? That means you don't know what's happening to you. Riches just overcome you. And they push the Word of God away from you. We need to have it growing in us so that it's going forth and things are great. And he says it'll save your soul. Now, that's not salvation. Because we're saved by God's grace. But do you know what this is? This is your life. He'll save your life. I've seen Christians who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've come before Him. We've seen change happen in them. But they're not doing what God says, and they constantly are running into brick walls. And they're constantly turning around and blood's... No, this is figurative. Blood's dripping down them. They're broken. They're hurting. They're just not what God wanted them to be in life. That's because they've been living life like the standard of the society rather than appropriating what God says in His Word. He says, not only do we need to take it in, but we also need to be doers of the Word. The way that's written, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, in the Greek it comes forth this way. It's not just be somebody who does some of the stuff. It's but be a doer. So that the constant standard of your life is doing the Word of God. It's not talking about an activity or an action. It's talking about a lifestyle. We're to be doing the Word of God. There was a guy, another lawyer, came up to Jesus. Well, no, he's a rich young ruler, came up to Jesus one time. And you know what he said? "Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" You know what he's looking for? Okay. What do I do? Give me something to do. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being a doer. There's a big difference in finding something. One thing, one thing can I do that's going to cause this thing to work out that way? And that's not it. It's be a doer of the Word. So that you're just doing whatever God says, you're doing that. You're doing the Word of God. You remember Jesus talked about it? He said there was a difference between a wise man and a foolish man. One built his house on a rock. The other one built his house on the sand. Remember that? Those that build their house on the sand are people who don't do, that was the key, that don't do the Word of God. But blessed you are if you do it. You do the Word of God. We do what God says. That's so important in our lives to be doers. He says, if you don't, you're like this guy who looks in a mirror and he's kind of scruffy during the day. You know, he gets up. Maybe y'all looked in the mirror this morning, did you? I think most of you believed what you saw and took pains to make some corrections. But, you know, he says if you don't do the Word of God, you're like somebody who looks in the mirror and sees that they need to do something to themselves, but they move away from it and they forget, and they go through the rest of the day looking funky. Do you know what that word means? Some of you are too young to know that word. Looking weird. Instead, he said, you know, you need to be somebody who's doing the Word of God. Because the mirror of the Word of God, look it up sometime. The Word of God is called a mirror in three different places, Old Testament and New Testament. And it talks about its full function of what it does. And one of the things that the Word of God does is it shows us our condition. It shows us we need to change. Otherwise, we'll be like this guy the rest of the day. And he calls it an interesting thing. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's almost like Joshua. If you meditate in the Word of God day and night, everything you do will be successful. God said to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's the New Testament counterpart of that. We're at walk in the perfect law of liberty. Well, there you go talking about law again. You put me under some bondage. No, listen. It's the perfect law of liberty. Let me explain it to you. A mom's up playing piano. She's a concert pianist. And so she's playing this music and the little girl hears her playing and it's going really great as she's listening to her mom play. And then the little girl says, "Can I try?" And she gets up and you know what it sounds like? Yeah, some of you have been to some of those recitals. You know, where you hear, they don't have it together. You know what they don't know? They don't know the perfect law of music. Once you know the perfect law of music, you understand about notes and rhythm, you understand what keys you're supposed to be pushing, then all of a sudden, you get really neat music coming out. But until then, it's just a mess. Well, we got to know the perfect law of liberty. Because as you know this book, you know what happens? It doesn't tie you up and bind you up. It sets you free. I was driving the other day and a guy ran through a red light right in front of me. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, that we have laws that are here. Because as I obey the laws, if everybody else would, we wouldn't have wrecks. But I've been in other countries where they have stoplights and stop signs, but they don't mean anything. They just basically let you know an intersection's coming. At which point and juncture, whoever has the loudest horn, the biggest vehicle, or the most guts, plows through first. And there are a lot of accidents in all those countries. God gives us the perfect law of liberty to set us free. If you start getting in bondage, then you've missed the point. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Is there a little one? Yeah, I mean, you've got to do what God says. If you don't, you don't have the music of life taking place. But if it gets to where it's a burden, then you're misunderstanding. And you need to go back. Because you remember the basic two things that Jesus said you've got to do in order to watch this law and make it happen in your life? He bore it down to two statements. What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second one's like it, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He boils it down really fine. And when you boil it down that way, that's the law that God's imposed upon us. Now, if you want to find out, all right, how do I love my neighbor? How do I love God? Well, He gives us some direction for that. But it's not hard stuff that we're to do. We're to be people who do God's Word. So this week, I sort of borrowed a kind of symbol that most people see. You know the symbol for Nike? And we put on the verse this for this week. Just live it. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, that's the key. That's the problem. If you're only a hearer, then you sit back and say, I know a whole bunch of stuff about God. But if you're not doing it, you're deceiving yourself. We need to be people who are doers of the Word. Just live it. That's what God wants in our lives. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being our God who came to earth to live it. We thank you that in your life you showed us how we're to love God with all we have and to love other people like we would like to have ourselves loved. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters who are here that you would minister to them, that they might accept the Word of God, be very open to receiving what you say. Help them as they receive that Word with meekness. Help them to be swift to hear, slow to argue, slow to get upset, but instead to allow the implanted Word of God to grow. And Lord, we'd ask that you, by your Spirit, would cause it to grow into fruitfulness. Thank you that you have given us such a great book. Would you help us as we take it into our lives, that we might live the way of your design in the perfect law of liberty. In Jesus' name we pray.